It's a real joy this morning for us to have as our guest preacher, Doug Hart. Doug and his wife, Jenny, we're really thrilled that she's here with him as well. Doug and Jenny have three daughters, all grown and out of the home now. Neither one of them look like they're old enough to have daughters that old, but the Lord is preserving them well. Doug is a teaching elder in our Blue Ridge Presbytery. He's a graduate of Westminster Seminary. He actually grew up in the Roanoke area, which is where they live now, and was shepherded by one of our sister churches there, Westminster Presbyterian. And at some point in his life, felt a call to seminary, encouraged to do that by his church. Doug has worked and is still working as a software salesman, but he has also done much for us in Blue Ridge Presbytery. He was the organizing pastor for the Hope Church, a recent church plant in Martinsville, and he's now working, he and Jenny, with Christ the King, a new plant around Roanoke. So, Doug, come and preach the word to us.
Thank you. It's great to be with you today, and I bring you greetings from the far southern end of our presbytery. You can appreciate the length of it. We're down in Martinsville, where we've been the last 4 years, and we are now at Christ the King in Roanoke, meeting in a school cafeteria, so we feel quite at home today with you and, of course, together in the Lord here. I served as a ruling elder for a number of years in churches in the PCA and, you know, stated clerk and all the committees and very involved in ministry as you are. And just recently when I got sent to Martinsville, I was actually a ruling elder when they sent me down there. And everybody started calling me preacher and pastor because they didn't know me. And so the presbytery decided you need to be ordained as a teaching elder. And so that was a new step for us about 4 years ago. I have to confess it's a bit harder than I thought from just watching pastors do that. A new appreciation. And one of our first days down there, one of the ladies in the church said, could you come and visit my father? He'd like to talk to a minister. And he's 90 years old. And I said, sure. And so as she was walking me down the hall that day to visit her dad, where the room he was staying, she took me aside just at the last second, and she said, now, there's something you need to know about my daddy. He murdered a man once. There's the door. Right then I began to appreciate that pastors are really called to a big challenge. And I have to thank you all, and that's one of the reasons I'm here today, is to thank you for giving us that opportunity. You, as a congregation, generously have given faithfully over the last years to support that little work there in Martinsville and help that church get planted. And while you're without a building, and I'm sure have good use for all those funds, your generosity just overwhelmed the folks in Martinsville. I don't know how many times they came to me and said, who are these people and why do they care about us? And I said, they're God's people and they care about you. And they once, when discouraging times came, they came to me and they said, we can't give up. All these people are counting on us. And you're a great encouragement to them. And again, that church started and they're in the process of seeking a full-time pastor now. They have a search committee. They met with a candidate Wednesday. I didn't hear how that went, but be praying for them. They're still a small group, only about 50 or 60 folks maximum, but able to move forward there. And in kind of the opposite situation that you're in a very growing area here. Martinsville actually is losing, and Henry County are losing people every year. It's the fastest shrinking county. I don't think it had anything to do with my preaching, but I'm not sure. You'll be the judge of that in a moment. But again, we want to thank you personally And I know you did it as unto the Lord, but I thank you for that encouragement. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel 17, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to try to tell the whole story, so we'll have to get to the end. But we'll just read the beginning section together from God's Word today. You can follow along if you'd like. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and camped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. And David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Thus far the reading of God's word for us today. Let's pray together before we go on. Our Lord, as we sang today, we pray that you would set us free by the truth you now bring us, that you would, by your word and by your spirit, teach us your ways, that we might know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you would reveal his glory, that he would shine in our hearts and minds, that we would understand more of his greatness, of the great salvation that he has worked for us. Lord, I pray as I teach and preach your word this morning that you would guide my lips and my tongue, that you would cause words to be wisely spoken, that it might bless your people, that it might convict us of our need for a Savior, that it might draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Story here of a great favorite, I'm sure to many of you, and a familiar story from the Old Testament, one that even unbelievers know about David and Goliath. It's a phrase you can use and people immediately identify with. It's an interesting situation here, this whole concept of a champion, of a hero, of a great king or a great leader who's your champion. And as I think about this concept, I realize that on the one hand, it's a very familiar concept to us. We like to identify with a champion. We put decals on our pickup trucks that have numbers on them, on our cars. We enjoy the rivalry of NASCAR or the NFL. I had a congregation of people that their mood was determined by how a certain team did the last Sunday, and we enjoy, maybe it's college basketball, all of us pick different things. It might be American Idol, where you identify with that person and you follow them through and they win and you felt like you won. And so we're familiar with that concept of identifying with someone, whether they're a sports hero or a celebrity, sometimes a politician. That's hard to believe, but sometimes people get into that. And we like to feel a part of something. But on the other hand, when it really comes down to the important issues of life and death, when it comes down to the core questions of your life and mine, how am I going to live? How am I going to die? How am I going to stand before a holy God? We tend to think that we're going to do that on our own. We tend to think that it's up to us. That challenge is up to us. And I want to encourage you today, if you think that way. I had a boss that I used to witness to as we rode around the country making sales calls together sometimes. You get a few hours in the car, you can have a great conversation. And he would say to me, "I guess when I stand before a holy God someday, I'll just have to say, I did the best I can and let the chips fall. And I don't want help." Enough to make you weep, but you might feel that in yourself, or if you're a believer today, you might be like me. And when you get up in the morning and you look ahead at the challenges of following Christ in this world, you feel all alone and overwhelmed. You feel afraid. This message is for us today. Let's look at it. First of all, the main point, if you don't get anything else, if you're going to go to sleep in five more minutes, the main point today is that you need a champion. You and I need a champion. And this situation that we see Israel in is God's picture to teach us that truth. There's two ways we can learn it. We can learn it the hard way by experience, as the Israelites are learning it. Or we can learn it by God's word today, God's message to us, saying to us, you need a champion. You need a great king who will win the victory for you. You can't do this. This challenge is too big for you. And the situation here is one of desperate need on the part of, desperate danger on the part of Israel. You know the story. God had given this whole land to his people. And yet generations had gone by and they had not yet conquered that whole land. And the enemies of God's people are still in the land, and the leading group called the Philistines are the most dangerous bunch. And they have now invaded from the east, where they dwell on the coastland mainly. They've invaded from the west coast of Israel. They've invaded eastward toward the heart of Hebron, toward Jerusalem, not yet even conquered by the Israelites, remaining to be done. But if they occupy that high ground in the center of Israel, pretty much they're going to run everything. And they're not many miles from having done that. And there's a last stand here, really, by the Israelite army, the army of Saul, to prevent them from further incursion. And then we get this scenario of the armies both up on both sides of the mountain with a valley in between. And you can understand how the military leaders are not wanting to be the first army to rush down into the valley and have to fight their way up the other mountain. They would prefer that the other army come down into the valley. So it's pretty much a standoff. 40 days this has been going on, waiting for some tactical breakthrough. And of course, the Philistine, Goliath, offers a solution. And he says, "I'm the champion. I will fight mano a mano, your champion." Okay? Now that's kind of unusual to us because we're not familiar with that kind of warfare. But apparently it wasn't that uncommon in the Middle East, in the ancient Middle East, to have that kind of trial by combat where the issue would be decided by the champion of each. You think about the amount of bloodshed that would prevent. Kind of interesting, I don't know if you remember, 4 years ago, before the invasion into Iraq, Saddam Hussein made such an offer. He called Bush out and said, "Come and meet me and we'll fight it out." I don't know if that was sincere, but it might reflect this tradition. You know, we're more civilized now. We'd rather, you know, blow each other up. So it's a good thing that this offer comes forth, that this matter could be decided between two champions. And now we see the only part that's missing in this story is, where's the champion on the side of Israel? Well, who's the logical candidate? Saul, right? The king of Israel. Why did they pick him? He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. Okay, now we got the big guy out there. Saul, you're our big guy. You go out there. And Saul, instead of exercising leadership, it says he and all his army are afraid. This guy is way beyond just normally big. He's massive. But God, the way man looks for a champion, the kind of champion that we would look for, would be somebody maybe even bigger than Goliath. Well, we don't have somebody like that. But then we see God's champion appear. God's selection. Now, God's trying to teach us something here about how he's going to save us, how he's going to rescue you and me. He did all this for a reason, so that we might gain wisdom. And what we see here is God's champion appears. And what is he? A little boy, a young man, too young to serve in the army, leading the donkey, coming up a hillside with a basket full of grain and a bunch of cheese. Okay? That's God's champion. An unlikely choice. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior today, or do you still see him as an unlikely choice? Do you still see him as not even the remote possibility that he could be my king, my champion, my deliverer? There's a lesson here for us in this. What's the crucial difference? Let's cut to the chase. What makes the difference between David and all the army of Israel and Saul and all his captains? What's the difference? I submit to you the key for me is verse 26. The right question and the wrong question. Okay, David asked the right question. First of all, let's look at the wrong question before we get to verse 26. Look at verse 25. What does all the army of Israel say? Have you seen this guy? Have you seen the size of Goliath? That's what their eyes are focused on. Have you ever, can you believe it? It's like an invitation. If you're a basketball player, this would be like an invitation to go one-on-one with Shaquille O'Neal, okay? Wearing flip-flops, okay? You don't have a chance. There's no use even starting, right? That's their perception of the battle here. Have you seen this guy? Notice David's question in verse 26. Second one. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Okay. David wasn't worried about Goliath, how big he was. He wasn't worried about how little he was. What he was worried about and what his focus was the glory and honor of God. The glory and honor of God. And he saw a situation that he knew was not going to continue. That this enemy of God's people had challenged and called out the army of God, had called out God himself. Now, when I think about that zeal for God's honor, David was certain that God would defend his honor, so certain that he had this tremendous courage to be the one to step up and say, nobody else, I'm going to do it. Okay, I have to confess to you that lots of times I'm overcome by fear. Put me in front of an imposing person, tell me to witness to them. What's the first thing that comes in my mind? Put me in a difficult situation. I can be fearful. I can be passive. Okay, because my eyes are on that obstacle, that opposition, that difficulty, and not on the glory and honor of God that he will defend. Okay. The question for us is, what are you afraid of today? You see this army of Israel. It's almost comical, isn't it? Every 40 days, they get up in the morning, they all get dressed for battle, they go up and do their battle cries on both sides of the hill. Goliath comes out, gives his challenge. Israel runs in fear back to their trenches, okay? You can see that once, but 40 days in a row? This is almost like out of Monty Python or something. You know, run away! but it shows us the length. And there's a couple of other pictures here that we can see our own heart. Look at Eliab down below, the older brother. When Eliab, verse 28, sees what happens, David asking these questions that no one else is asking. Eliab says, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Okay, remind him of his humble vocation. And I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Interesting that he says that, because God in chapter 16 said about Eliab, I know his heart and I've rejected him to be king. Man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. So he accepted David as his king, and David was anointed as king in front of his brothers, his brother Eliab. And now this jealousy comes out and concern for his honor and his position. And David, you're making me look bad. Well, how could David make him look bad when he's one of those guys that runs in fear for 40 days in a row, you know? It's silly. But that concern for our own honor and our own glory becomes number one when we take our eyes off of the glory and the honor of God. Okay, great picture of that. Look at Saul. What does Saul do? Instead of leading his people as God's called him to do, Saul's now become disobedient to God. God has rejected him and withdrawn his spirit from him. So Saul has no courage either. Instead of offering leadership, what does he offer? Rewards. Bribes. I will give you my daughter in marriage if you'll go beat this Goliath guy. I will make your family free. Your whole family won't pay taxes for the rest of their life. I'll give you all these gifts. course, nobody volunteers. They figure dead men don't get married or pay taxes. It's not a good deal. Okay. The picture of Israel as a nation, though, is the same. That preoccupation. You can imagine this nation of people, this great army, being very busy about being an army. Okay. I see a little picture of our churches a bit in this. You know, they're very busy about being an army. They've got the gear. They've got the commanders. They've got the drill. They've got the battle lines drawn. You can see probably they've decorated their trenches now in different motifs, you know, and organized them. They've got everything just really, this whole army thing is, they're doing it really well. The only thing they're doing is they're not fighting. They're not in the battle. They're running in fear, but they're busy about other things than the honor of God. And I submit to you that when this happens, this is when God brings proof to us that we need him. God breaks through our own preoccupation with our own glory and our own power and our own abilities and our own talents by giving us just an insurmountable, undefeatable, dangerous opponent. And we know that David is the man who steps up. And I can't end this without telling you the end of the story because it's just so good. Saul, of course, you know, offers his army, and David says, I've not tested these things. I've not walked in this. I'm not going to use your armor. I'm going to use the tools of a shepherd, my little sling and my staff. And he picks five stones out of the brook. Verse 40, takes his staff in his hand and goes before, it says he approached the Philistine, verse 41. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Curses of his gods. And David answered the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Oh, what a great speech. What a great sermon he preached on that day. And it says the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, verse 48, and David ran quickly, put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it, and guided by the providential hand of God, that stone struck the one unarmored part of Goliath right in the center of the forehead, sunk deeply into his forehead, it says, and he fell on his face. Kaboom. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. And David prevailed over the Philistine, and he took his sword and took the Philistine's sword in both hands and cut off his head. And then we have this great picture of victory. When the verse 52, then the transformation of the army of Israel. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. That's all the way back to their home turf. So that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. Before I just draw this to a close with the application, I got to give you the warning label here. The battle that you and I are in, it's not like David's because it's not a physical battle. Okay? If you've been thinking about somebody that you'd like to just let have it, We have to give this warning as preachers, because in the past there have been preachers that actually got up armies and sent them off to the Holy Land to fight the Lord's battles with swords and spears. They call them crusades. And there's actually a preacher in Washington, D.C., I think this weekend or this week, with lots of evangelical Christians, and they're calling for war. That's not it. This was a particular time in God's history where God gave his people a certain geography. And he said, this geography is going to be like heaven on earth. It's the promised land. I'll dwell there with your people. It's going to be a picture of what I'm going to do in the future, just for this time. And he pronounced judgment on specific groups of people. And he gave them their names to the Israelites. And he said, you're going to carry out my judgment like on the final day of judgment. But now we live in an age of salvation. We live in an age where the battle is still being raged, but it's entirely a spiritual battle. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, and we don't use weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. Okay, so the battle that you and I fight is no less dangerous, no less lethal spiritually, but it's not a physical battle. Because, yes, God still has opponents. Sure he does. But you know what he's doing with them right now? He's withholding his judgment. He's withholding that final death and destruction, that final end of evil. And he's busy through his church taking, not just defeating them by destroying them, but defeating them by bringing them over to our side. How do you defeat an enemy? You bring them over to your side by the grace and the power of the gospel. Okay. David is a picture to us of God's anointed champion, Jesus Christ. David points us to Christ. Zeal for God's house consumed Jesus Christ. He had one mission and one mission alone. That was the zeal for the glory and honor of God and the salvation of his people, as David did. God knew his heart. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, meaning Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject lifelong to the slavery of fear. Okay, that's our spiritual battle. That's our Goliath that we face. And Jesus Christ is your champion and my champion. He has defeated sin and death. That's what it means when we say Jesus is Lord. When we say Jesus is our King, he defends and protects and defeats our true enemy, sin and death. Okay? How can we apply this today? Well, can you and I stay in the trenches in fear when our champion has already won? The battle is the Lord's, and the Lord has sent his champion, and the champion has won over sin and death and defeated the devil and bound him. Okay? So I think where we are in this story is we're like that Israelite army a little bit. We're like that army that's staying in the trenches, and we need to see that our champion has won. Our champion has won. The opponents of the Lord are fleeing before his grace and power. And it's our privilege to go out with the gospel, the good news, and to call people to Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you're our champion. I just pray, I don't know what we're individually afraid of today. It might be fear that some addiction or some sin or some relationship problem is going to overcome us. It might be fear that keeps us from speaking of you and being concerned for your glory. And Lord, I pray that as we reflect on what it means to have you as our champion, that you would work in us the mind and heart of Jesus Christ, that we might be concerned for your glory and your honor, that we might be single-minded, not concerned with danger because we know the battle is the Lord's. And if you choose, you will grant us success. And Lord, we pray that we would not be concerned about being successful, but just being faithful as we are soldiers in your army. Thank you that you're our great King. Thank you that the greatest enemy of all has been defeated, and his power over us is broken through faith in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.